I understand a lot of people lost power, and still some have not got back their power, so some not showed up for church this morning. But we thank God still that He spared us in spite of all this. We have because of we have an opening now in the spiritual leadership of the church, and so there is my responsibility and other factors that I put into consideration as the Holy Spirit directs me to appoint someone in that position. And so I have appointed, and he has accepted, and that is Jeffrey Holder to replace Mr. Charles Holder in the deacon board. He, of course, means that he begins to sit in the board coming this January. There is, as I have continued to ask you to do in this section that we're studying, that you pray for God, the Holy Spirit, to give you understanding, concentration. Because here's what I have learned, and most of you found that out. Nothing in this life that's worthwhile comes easy. Those of you who have gone through professional schools to become engineers, physicians, accountants, and lawyers, and so forth, you know it didn't come easy. You have to study hard. You couldn't say, well, it's too hard, and you quit. You didn't do that. Amazingly, when it comes to the spiritual, say, that's too hard for me to comprehend. The one that counts, the one that deals with your eternal state, that's the one that's so hard to comprehend. Yet you read through some difficult things in college to prepare you to where you are. So everything that is worthwhile on this planet requires devotion. And I know, you know, we think, surely I believe that they are highly overrated in the way they are paid. But those, even in the those who are athletes, you don't know how many times. Like some of them who are involved in basketball, they shoot several times just to get, and so forth. So it doesn't really matter. They go through all that. It's a devotion. So if that is the case, it would seem to me that in order to be successful in what counts, that you should be devoted to the Word of God. So whenever you come to listen to it, sure, it may be difficult sometimes, but ask God the Holy Spirit. That is, if you know the value, the reason you didn't quit in medical school, in law school, in engineering school, in accounting school, and so on and so forth, is because you know the reward will be great. If you believe the same thing, that if you spend your time in the Word of God, if you listen carefully and spend some time, that the reward, which is out of this world, is going to be great. If you have that mentality, I guarantee you, you focus. The Holy Spirit will enable you to do that. I have said all that simply to say one thing. We're still dealing with the tough doctrine that we've been studying. And so, before we go, you pray as we pray now. Ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enable you to concentrate. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you even for the weather that you protected this area. There was no harm that was done to people in a way that would bring any kind of destruction. We thank you that you have been so faithful. You have been caring You've been taking care of us. You've been answering our prayers, showing how faithful that you are as our God. This morning, we have gathered together in obedience to your instruction that we should do so. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request now that God the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. Now, this is the fifth week, I believe, and we'll finish this hopefully by next week, if the Lord says so, in His grace. I'm going to read from verse 25. We're dealing with resurrection-related matters. So he reads, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when he says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all." Now, let me remind you of the message of the section of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 28, that we have been considering for some time, which is that Christ's resurrection assures orderly future resurrection and successful conclusion of God's plan in relation to creation. So our last study focused on the duration of the reign of Christ before he hands over to God the Father sovereignty or authority related to redemption, as what it means by successful conclusion of God's plan or human history. Now, the period of the reign of Christ as it relates to redemption terminates after Christ has rendered inactive all those that are hostile to God. Everyone, ever been hostile to God. Of course, with death being the last enemy to be rendered inactive or inoperative. Now the apostle, having described the termination of the reign of Christ related to redemption in 1 Corinthians 15:25, where it says again, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet," having said that, he continues to support this discourse by quoting from the scripture. Now, before I could go further, here's the thing I want you, I've said it many times, but some of you believe me, some don't, but that's between you and the Lord anyway. Everything you do that is worthwhile must be biblically based. So if you do anything, I don't care what it is, if you practice anything, if you can't support it from the scripture, don't get involved in it. Because people don't pay attention to these things. Now, so even as we study the scripture, you see, the apostle makes his point. Now he's going to quote the scripture to back himself up. That's how we should function as Christians. Not just, you know, there are too many things flowing around that you can use to do whatever you want to justify yourself. The scripture is our final authority. If you cannot find it in the scripture, let it go. Otherwise, you'll be in a rebellion towards God. That is our final authority. So, it is for this reason that the apostle quotes the scripture. And it is with his quotation that we begin then our study this morning. The apostle Paul introduced the basis or explanation of his assertion regarding the activities associated with the termination of the reign of Christ that is related to his redemptive work. Now, so we say this because of the word for that begins, look at verse 27, the word for that begins it. Now, the word for is translated from a Greek word that has several usages. For example, it can be used as a marker of inference with the meaning so or by all means or therefore. Now, it can also be used as a marker of cause or reason for something, in which case it may be translated for or because. It can also be used as a marker of clarification or explanation, so that it may be translated something like you see or even for. Now, so it is in the sense of providing explanation or basis of the activities Christ that of the activities of Christ that apostle mentioned in verses 25 and 26 that the word is used to begin verse 27 for. Now the apostle supports his explanation or basis for his assertion regarding the activity associated with the termination of the reign of Christ that is related to his redemptive work by quoting from the Old Testament scripture. His quotation is given in the NIV in the first sentence of verse 27. Look at that verse 27. Look at that verse. Look what it says. It reads, he has put everything under his feet. He has put everything under his feet. Now, an observant reader in the English will immediately think that there must be an error by the publishers of the NIV in the quotation marks used in the NIV because the pronoun he is not included in the quotation from the Old Testament scripture. Now, I want you to take that because I'm going to spend almost the entire service this morning just to explain that. Now, if you're careful reading, the reader in English, you will expect he's quoting, and yet when they quoted, they say they didn't put he. Rather, what they put, has put everything under his feet. He didn't put that word he. And that immediately should catch your eyes. Why? If you're an observant reader, I know many of us just, you know, read through the Bible, we don't think. And again, like I said, you have to pay attention to details. And that's one of the things that get all of us in trouble, because we don't pay attention to details. And so, we miss things and so on. So, that is an interesting thing. That immediately said, why? They didn't do that. Or the translators of the NIV, or most other English versions didn't do that either. So, we wonder why. Well, the translators of the NIV probably did this because the text the apostle quoted from did not involve the third person pronoun he. Instead, we have a second person pronoun you, since he quoted from the Septuagint of Psalm chapter 8, verse 7. Psalm, and we're going to spend some time there. Psalm chapter 8, verse 7. In the Septuagint. But I've written Psalm chapter 8, verse 6 because that's the English version. In the Septuagint is Psalm chapter 8, verse 7. But in the English Bible is Psalm chapter 8, verse 6. Now, this is where the apostle is quoting from. Notice what it says. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. Now remember what we were what I'm looking at in 1 Corinthians 15. He said he didn't put the word he, but say has put everything under his feet. Now put everything under his feet. That's exactly this quotation that you have in 1 Corinthians. Except the word you doesn't appear. And so the apostle had used the word he. But so they excluded that as part of the quotation. Again, we are really not particularly concerned that the apostle has slightly changed the reading in the Septuagint, although maintaining the sense of the verse, since he wrote under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now that aside, you will notice that the second person pronoun you is used in the quotation of Psalm chapter 8 verse 6, when it says again, you put everything under his feet. Now the pronoun you in Psalm chapter 8 verse 6, in the context of Hebrews text, refers to Yahweh, the God of Israel. This we may gather from the same Psalm chapter 8, look at verse 1. Psalm 8 verse 1. Because it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. See, Yahweh, or the Lord as in most of our English versions, is the personal name of the God of Israel. Now the word Lord, when you say, O Lord, our Lord, that word Lord is from a Hebrew word, Adon, that we considered in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 25. But for completeness, let me repeat what we said about that word. See, our Hebrew word may mean Lord or Master. In some contexts, it is used with reference to humans, as Joseph used it to describe his position in Egypt in Genesis chapter 45 verse 8. Genesis chapter 45 verse 8. Genesis chapter 45 verse 8 reads, so then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh. Lord, that's our Hebrew word, he translated Adon here, Lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. But in some other context though, the word is used for Yahweh, the God of Israel, as in the instruction given to Israel regarding the three occasions when men were to appear before God, as stated in Exodus chapter 34 verse 23. Exodus chapter 34 verse 23. Exodus 34 verse 23 reads, three times a year, all your men are to appear before the sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. So that phrase, the sovereign Lord, the God of Israel, the NIV, is more literally from the Hebrew, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now that the word Lord, with lower cases, I mean one upper and lower cases, that refers to God or Yahweh is also evident in the interaction of Yahweh with Gideon when he commissioned him to carry out the task of leading Israel into battle against the Midianites for victory, as we read in Judges chapter 6 verses 14 and 15. Judges Judges, chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Judges chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, it reads, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' But Lord," Gideon asked, "'how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family.'" Because he forgot that God doesn't look at your size or height or whatever else people classify you with. He decides who he wants to use. But the point here is Yahweh spoke to Gideon. That's the word used. But when Gideon responded, he used the Hebrew word Adon, translated Lord here, capital L and the rest lower cases. Hence, you see that the word Lord in Psalm 8 verse 1 then refers to God or Yahweh. So that the pronoun you in Psalm chapter 8 verse 6 refers to God or Yahweh. Now we indicated that the translators of the NIV did not include the word he as part of the quotation of the apostle in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 27. Again it says, he not being in the quotation, and then the quotation marks begin, "has put everything under his feet." Now since the original text quoted by the apostle did not use the third person pronoun, it's easy to understand why the translators of the NIV did not include the pronoun he, because it's not part of the quotation in the original text. They, in effect, they wanted to convey that the pronoun he was not part of the quotation, but is a part of free quotation of Apostle Paul in the sentence that we're considering. It's also possible that the translators of the NIV excluded the pronoun he from the quotation marks to convey that he and him in this sentence, when they say he has put everything under his feet, do not refer to the same person. That may be another reason they did that. He and him don't refer to the same person. So be that as it may, there are really two related problems with the sentence of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. Again, look at it. It says, he, then quotation mark begins, has put everything under his feet. There are two problems here. The first problem is to determine to whom the pronoun he refers to. And the second is to identify who his refers in the passage. Because we just said that they are not referring to the same person. Now the first problem of determining to whom the pronoun he refers is complicated because of the context of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 27 and the context of Psalm chapter 8 verse 6 that the apostle quoted. The context, that's where we get the problem. Now consequently, there are then two answers that interpreters have given in identifying the person in view in the pronoun he. So these have been two major ways that interpreters, those who interpret the Bible, just like I'm doing, there are two ways they have generally interpreted it. A first answer is that the pronoun he is a reference to God. That's the first way that he refers to God. Now, a justification of this interpretation is that 1 Corinthians 15 verse 28 determines that the subject here must be God. For in that verse 28 we'll get to later, it is God who makes all things subject to Christ. That's what they argue. Now, this interpretation is then reflected in such English versions as the English Standard Version or the New Revised Standard Version and many others who simply were explicit in their translation in that they use the word God in place of the pronoun He. So that's how the New Revised Standard Version or the English Standard Version, that's how they translated. Instead of He, they just put the word God. That's the interpretation. Now the second answer is that the pronoun He is a reference to Christ. Now, commentators or interpreters use the same verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 15 that is appealed to by those who adopt this second interpretation. The argument is something like this, that Christ has put all things in subjection under His feet. That Paul makes it clear then that God is all in all in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 28. So they argue that argues for the interpretation of Christ being the subject here. His concern, they continue to say, is that the Corinthians do not think that Christ is the supreme king. That's their interpretation. Well, so we have two interpretations. Which of these two interpretations did the apostle actually mean? Now, truly speaking, both answers are ultimately correct. Ultimately. Because Christ is God. And He is Yahweh that is addressed in the 8th chapter of Psalm. Now, we have, in a previous study, argued that Christ is Yahweh in the Old Testament scripture, who is the God of Israel, so that both interpretations are correct. However, because Christ is God, it is probably better then to take the pronoun He as a reference to God, to be more general, use the word as God. So this interpretation then leads to the interpretation that He is then in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 15, 27. Again, look at it. He has put everything under His feet. If we interpret He now as a reference to God in a general sense, then His here will now have to refer to Christ. So that becomes the way we deal with those two things. Now, we shouldn't stop there. Now, remember what I said at the beginning of our study. Wherever you say something, back it up from the scripture. If you're going to be believable. Of course, if you're talking about something that has nothing to do with the scripture or the spiritual life, that's okay. But if you're dealing with anything, I don't care what it is. If you say it is with Christ, for Christ's sake or for God's sake, whatever it is, show it to me in the scripture. If you can do it, discard it. So, I have said that the apostle is correct. I'm looking at what he quoted. So, I'm going to go a step further now to justify what I just said by going back to the same scripture in my own different way. So, that's what we do here. So, he refers to Christ, that is indeed correct, can then be demonstrated by examining an interpretation of this 8th chapter of Psalm by the Holy Spirit through a human author, the human author of Hebrews. So I'm now going to take you to the book of Hebrews. Because I just want to show to you that when I say that He is refers to Christ, let's go back to the Bible. I'm not making it up. So let's just go and see how that works out. Again, I realize that I tell you, we are not called to be lazy-minded as Christians. This is why the Christianity is in shambles today. We have departed away from being serious about what the Bible teaches, being serious about meditating. We are not on a surface level. And that is why Some of us can't sit for 10 minutes to listen to the word of God. But they can sit for hours in the football stadium and watch the football. Or go to a concert for hours. Yet they can't sit still for 30 minutes, 1 hour, 2 hours, and listen to the teaching of the word of God, which is more of eternal nature. So, based on all that, we now, in order to show that he refers to God, he is to Christ. Let me take you again to the book of Hebrews, where we have an interpretation of that 8th Psalm, the 8th chapter of Psalm. So the Holy Spirit guided the human author of Hebrews to interpret and apply few verses of the 8th chapter of Psalm to Jesus Christ, as we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. It is, but there is a place where someone has testified. Now the author of Hebrews is talking about the 8th Psalm. But he look at the way he says, there's a place someone has testified. Look at what he quotes him. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crown him with glory and honor, and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now the context of Hebrews chapter 2 verses 6 through 9 is that of demonstration of the superiority of Jesus Christ over angels and the exaltation of Jesus Christ following his resurrection. That's the context. He's talking about Jesus is superior to all angels. So he's not of the same class. And talking about his exaltation. That's the context by which he quotes this passage. So it is this then that is expressed in the first sentence of Hebrew chapter 2 that I'm looking at. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Say, and put everything under his feet. That, of course, is quoted from the second sentence of the Septuagint of Psalm 8 verse 7, which is our English 8 verse 6, where again, I read it because it's the same thing, it says, you have made him ruler over the works of your hands. And, of course, they quoted the last sentence of the first sentence of Hebrews 2 verse 8. Now, so, why then did the human author skip the first sentence of Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6 in English? Why did he not quote it? He skipped it and quoted the second. Why did he do that? Well, the answer is not really given, but the context of the original psalm and the context of the author's argument help us to supply the answer to this question. Now, in the original context, the first sentence of Psalm chapter 8 verse 7 in the Septuagint, or Psalm 8 verse 6 in the English, is clearly applied to man's rule over lower creation. Man's rule. God created man to rule lower creation. You see, after the psalmist made the assertion that man rules over God's creation, he added that God has put everything under him. So in the context, is to him who will be referring to man. Therefore, he quickly explained what he meant by listing the things that are under human's rule. And go back to Psalm chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Psalm chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Here are the things when he says, he put everything under his feet. Him referring to man. Now, these are things under man's control. These are things put under man's rule. Go back to Psalm chapter 8, verses 7 through 8. Now it reads, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Now these are things God put man to rule, to control. Now, however, the human author of Hebrews is concerned with the superiority of Jesus Christ over angels and his rule over all creation of God. All creation of God, human, angelic. All human, if I use the word, the gods, as we studied in the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Those the supernatural beings. So we have humans, we have those supernatural beings that in most cases we say angelic, but it's more than that because of what's involved as we studied it in the past. Anyway, but the angels though are not included in what man is to rule in verse 8, in Psalm chapter 8. Remember we listed what man is supposed to rule, but angels were not mentioned. So it is probably because of this that the author found it inappropriate to include the first sentence of Psalm chapter 8 verse 7 of the Septuagint or verse 6 in the English that reads, you made him rule over the works of your hands. Now, he wants to focus on the rule of Jesus Christ over all creation of God, including angels. That's why he didn't put that part. So, for we know that angels submit to Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit also mentioned through the pen of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. First Peter, chapter 3, verse 22. First Peter, chapter 3, verse 22. This is what it is. Who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that. With the angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So the point is that because the human author of Hebrews was concerned with the superiority of Jesus and his exaltation in that he rules all creation of God, that he did not then quote the first sentence of Psalm 8 verse 7 the Septuagint or Psalm 8 verse 6 in the English. So his quotation of the second sentence, again where he says, you put everything under his feet, is to convey that Jesus is ruler over all things as a result of his exaltation. Now to ensure there's no misunderstanding as to what the human author of Hebrews meant in quoting the portion of Psalm that had to do with putting everything under man and applying it to Jesus, he then proceeded to make a sentence that requires we recognize this interpretation and its application that those are true. For then he writes in the next sentence, go back to Hebrews chapter 8. I mean chapter 2 that we're looking at. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Okay, the verse 2 of Hebrews chapter, verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 2 reads, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Now the word God here does really not appear in the Greek text, since the sentence God left him, left nothing that is not subject to him, is more literally from the Greek, he left nothing that was not subject to him. Now, you can say, you can understand why I do this. I don't make apologies for this. Why I refer you to so many scriptures in any study. I know some of you don't, you know, you won't believe me, but that's okay. It's so you know, I'm not giving you my opinion. So when I do this, I show you where they are. So that when you walk away and say, well, he said, and put my name, he said that, you're just doing a disservice to yourself. I didn't say it. God said it. I just quoted and explained it. And that's why I do that. So here, I have just said to you that he should really, in the context, should refer to God, no doubt. Now that is justified interpretation. It's already indicated because God was the actor of the things that the human author of Hebrews started to narrate in the same chapter 2 of Hebrews. Look at verse 4. Go back to verse 4. Verse 4 say, God, see, that's where we get the word God. God has testified to it by signs, wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So then we see those who use in the translation that said God, they're correct. Even though the Greek said he, but he there refers to God, and that's what I've just backed up. Anyway, so a question of interpretation really arises, which is, to whom does the pronoun him refer to in the expression of that Hebrews 2 verse 8, when it says, in putting everything under him. Who's a him? Now remember, he's quoting from the 8th chapter of Psalm. So when he had that context, so who is him then? There are two answers, two possible answers. The first answer is that it is a reference to mankind, because of he was quoting from Psalm chapter 8. Now the justification for this position is that it is one that agrees with the fact that the psalm quoted is concerned with man's total rulership of God's creation. Furthermore, if him refers to man, then it makes sense, or makes it easier, to explain the last sentence of Hebrews 2 verse 8 when it says, yet at the present we do not see everything subject to him. Where there is really a contradiction between what is said about man's total rule over creation and the reality that's observed today, in that man does not rule everything. That's observed. Now the Greek tense used for the word see suggests that it's an observation that man makes this view. In other words, something you can see. So that's why some say, well, it has to refer to man because of the context. A second interpretation is a him is a reference to Jesus. Now the justification is that the author sees the decrees of God of man's rulership of creation as fulfilled only in Jesus. In other words, what he's saying is, although it talks about man in the 8th chapter of Psalm, but that man he had in mind would be just this one man, God-man, Jesus Christ. So that's the second interpretation. That's why I say, yes, Jesus is one in mind. Now, each of these interpretations is possible. However, it seems that the Holy Spirit wants us to see both interpretations in which the words of the original Psalms are ascribed to man who could not fulfill them because of sin. But it is in Jesus, man, God-man, no doubt, that the original words find the fulfillment. Now, it is true, though, that the last sentence of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, where it says, "Yet, at the present, we do not see everything subject to him." That makes sense. If it is true, it makes sense. If him refers to man. In that there are many things in creation that man is not able to control, such as weather and its aftermath. And of course, when I was reviewing this morning, I just remember what happened last night. So we can't control that. Or we can't really control the instincts of animals. Or even man himself. And other human themselves. They can't even control themselves, really. We can't. It just many times we can't. Apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. Anyway. But it's equally true, though, that not all things are subject to Jesus at the present time. That's equally true. And I'm going to explain that. In other words, the sentence, "Yet at the present we do not see everything subject to him," is equally applicable to Jesus at the present time. Now, we can understand this quite easily in the sense that not everyone in the world is a believer. And even among believers, there are those who are rebellious to the teaching of the Word of God. And I've said this many times. This is one of the biggest problems in a congregation like ours, where you are taught the Bible regularly more than other people. I mean, I know there are others, but at least in this area, I don't know anyone that rivals this local church in terms of teaching the Word this way. Now, does it mean there are not? I just don't know. Now, so, the problem we have is that we hear these things, either for some reason, I can explain it, we ignore it. And as soon as you do that, you are in rebellion. It doesn't matter what it is. That is why, like I keep emphasizing to you, I don't teach anything here if I cannot show you from the scripture. And once I do that, what I've done now is to hold your feet to the fire. And now you can rebel if you want to. And I don't think you end well if you keep rebelling. Only that the problem, as I see many times, some of us are suffering. We suffer. But we don't look at why are we suffering? Created, I rejected this truth. I rejected this truth taught to me. We don't look at that. We just go, okay, I'm just... Whatever it is, you try to explain it away. No, it's called rebellion. So that's what I mean by today, that still there are Christians who are very rebellious to the Word of God. In other words, it doesn't suit you. It doesn't make you comfortable. Therefore, you ignore it. My friend, see, there are some things in this world that you may go ignore and go through. Not the Word of God. Yeah, but we'll try to, you have a problem. What's the solution? Ignore it. No matter how you ignore it, you haven't solved the problem. It's still there. But this is the case when it comes to the Word of God. Do not be rebellious. Because if you do that, even as a believer, you are saying that you're rebelling against Christ. In that way, you'll be one of those that do not submit to him. But anyway, when everything becomes subject to Jesus, there will be no being that will not submit down to him or bow down to him. When I say no being, that means humans, supernatural beings, we call angelic sometimes, or the gods. So, but for now, I'm just focusing on man for sure. Anyway, it is not only human beings that are not yet in total submission to Jesus. But so are angelic beings. There are the angels who rebelled against God in the past are apparently still in rebellion against Jesus Christ. Now this we know because the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul informs us that Jesus still has enemies that need to be subjected under his control. We studied that in detail last week and week before that, and that is where we're studying 1 Corinthians 15 verse 25. Where it says, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. So it is true then that one of the enemies in the context of 1 Corinthians 15 is death. But the enemies of Jesus include those hostile, that is created supernatural beings, and that are at the present time rule the world. Yes, I explained to you last week, there's so much turmoil going on in the world because demons are fighting. I mean, they're juggling for control. That's what's going on among the nations. And as long as they do that, the human leaders do the same thing because they're controlling them. People have done, understand this thing, but that's why many people just walk around in ignorance and blame this and blame that person. No. There are forces working against us. And these hostile beings include demons or beings that are seen as hostile to God and also to believers, as mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 reads, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, this is when we started the spiritual warfare. I explained that to you. That many times somebody opened their mouth to whatever comes out to make your life miserable. Instead of getting angry at that person, recognize there is a force behind that person. That's why it says we are not fighting against flesh and blood. There's a force that's behind that person pushing those words out of the person's mouth to get to you. To see how they can disorganize you. These are called the spiritual forces of darkness. They're against all of us. They try to attack us. Even when things don't happen the way you expect it, just don't get so involved with an individual. Look beyond that. These are the supernatural forces. They are our enemies. Now, there's no way I try to explain it to you. Can you think about it? So many of us have work we do every day. You're so occupied. You're doing them. Demons have no other job than to zoom at you and see how they can dislodge your spiritual life. That's all their job. This is why we have to be vigilant. And they will do that. They are our enemies. They don't want us to be joyful. They don't want us to have the peace that God wants us to have. They want us to be restless, up and down. And that's why it says, our struggle is not against human beings. But you think it's against human beings? Oh, he said that to me, she said that to me. Really? You don't know who he's talking to. That is what we need to understand. Anyway, so the rulers and authorities here that are really mentioned in this passage are certainly created supernatural beings that are in rebellion to God. They have not fully submitted to Jesus Christ, but their time is coming when they will be subject to him. However, it seems that the author of Hebrews focused mostly on human beings who are unbelievers as those who are not yet in submission to Jesus Christ. Now we say this because when he wrote, well, we're still looking at that Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 8, he says, we do not see everything subject to him. The author must have had in mind that which is observable to us. See, that's we see. Tells us that. See, unbelievers are observable to us as those who have not submitted to Jesus. But that does not mean that the human author as well would not have had in mind or thought about the created supernatural beings who at the present time are still in rebellion to God. So in any event, the author wants to remind us that it is in the world to come that we will see everything subjected to Christ. In the world to come, not yet now. Thus, from the interpretation then of Psalm 8 verse 6 in the English, by the Holy Spirit through the human author of Hebrews, it is then evident that he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 27, where again it says, he, quotation begins, has put everything under his feet, refers to God, while his refers to Christ, who is God. However, the emphasis about Christ in the verse is still on his reign as it relates to his redemptive work. So in any case, Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians again, we say he, quotation must begin, has put everything under his foot, under his feet. Now the word put here, in this verse, it's not the same Greek word translated put in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 25. Not the same word, not the same Greek word. Instead, the word put in verse 27 is translated from a Greek word hupotasso, that literally means to order oneself under a leader. And so it means to submit, although such a meaning is not always communicative in many contexts of the scripture. Now the Greek word has a range of meanings that fit a given context. Now the word may mean to obey. When there is the concept of authority, it means to obey. Now this I can show you from the example of this word being used to describe Jesus Christ in relation to his human parents in Luke chapter 2 verse 51. Luke chapter 2 verse 51. It is, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. See, the verbal phrase was obedient to them is more literally from the Greek, was submitting to them. Now, the translators of the NIV correctly captured the meaning of our Greek by using the word to obey. Now, the Greek word, no doubt, is what, you know, to obey is what you do with, as a child to be submissive to your parents. In other words, what does it mean that a child submits to a parent? It doesn't mean anything. Unless they do what you tell them to do. Now, again, that's where, and I'm not telling you this, I cringe because I've watched this over these many years, not just as a pastor, but from having studied the Word of God for over 50 years. There has never been a child on this planet that has disrespected the parents that didn't suffer for it later on in life. I mean, big time. I've never seen it. Some more dangerous than others. So this is why I say, anytime you see a young person trying to be rebellious to the parents, help that child to know that he or she is stepping on a dangerous ground. And the only way you show that you submit to your parents, you obey them. You don't ask questions. You do what they tell you to do. That's what's called obedience. That's what obedience is. Okay, do this. Say, oh, why? You know? No, that's not obedience. Obedience is, do this? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You do it. Of course, you may come back and say, well, now why did I do that? Hopefully, they'll explain that to you anyway. But the point is, the word hupotasso can mean to obey. The same way it is used in Romans chapter 13, verse 5. Romans chapter 13, verse 5. Romans chapter 13, verse 5 reads, therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Now, to submit to governmental authorities means to obey them. That's what it means. Now, the word is also used to describe the relationship that should exist between Corinthians and Stephanas, the first convert in Achaia, who is presumed to be the spiritual leader, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 16. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 16. It is to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. Now, the Corinthians, and it should be all the same of all believers, but then again, that tells you, as I've said many times, many of us Christians were in rebellion because we hear our pastors teach us things, we ignore them. That's what Paul is writing here. Don't do that. Submit to people such like that. Anyway, so here we are really saying that the Greek word means to obey as they obey their spiritual leaders, as they are those described here as those others or those who join the work. Anyway, we find our Greek word then used to enjoin believers then to submit to God, which again means to obey God in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 9. I'm not going to read it. You can write it down, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Anyway, the Greek word is also used in describing the relationship between slaves and their masters in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 reads, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. So the examples we have cited where our Greek word is used to describe the relationship of a subject to an authority figure reveals that whenever whatever authority is the case, the word to submit really means to obey. So in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27, the word has the sense of to subjugate. That is, to cause to be in submissive relationship or to bring under firm control of someone. So then the meaning of the Greek word put in 1 Corinthians 15, 27 as meaning to subjugate or to bring something under the firm control of someone is then supported by the phrase of 1 Corinthians that we are studying, chapter 15, verse 27. Look at that, it says, under his feet. That phrase supports our interpretation. You see, the word feet is translated from a Greek word that literally refers to foot, part of that body, as part of the part that was wrapped around for burial in the ancient world, as was the case with Lazarus, according to John chapter 11, verse 44. You write it down, I'm not going to read that. Anyway, however, the Greek word translated foot is used figuratively in different senses. Now, the word may refer to control or authority, as the word is used in Acts chapter 4, verse 35. Acts chapter 4, verse 35. Acts chapter 4, verse 35 reads, "And put it all, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need." So to say that the money collected from the sale of property given to the apostles were put under their feet simply means that it was given them so that they can distribute the way they see fit. It's under their control, so they have to deal with that. Again, that's why spiritual leaders have to be trustworthy. And if they are, the congregation don't have to worry about that. Anyway, so that's the way. The word also can be used for the whole person, to describe the whole person. And that's the way it is used still in Acts chapter 5, verse 9. Acts chapter 5, verse 9. But looking at time for a break, and after the Lord's Supper, we'll continue.